Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. It's important to know that this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Up until now, the only things he has done are get baptized by John the Baptist and be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then, after those shaping events, he begins his ministry here. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It didn't happen on a Saturday, full of potential and excitement. It didn't happen on a Sunday in a moment of quiet contemplation. It happened on a Tuesday, an ordinary, boring, old Tuesday, when Jesus happened to walk past the shore of a lake in the middle of nowhere. And he started talking to some fishermen. He didn't talk to those kind of fishermen who have expensive boats that speed them out as fast as they can to the best spots to catch with their gourmet rods and reels. He didn't talk to those who had paid top dollar to charter a fishing trip to celebrate a graduation or a retirement. He didn't talk to the big anglers who travel from all around the country to come to the deep sea fishing rodeo. He didn't talk to those who fish for a hobby. No, he went straight for the ones whose livelihood was woven in to this menial task of fishing. He went to places like Bilabatri and Codin. He went to those who were pulling their nets like their life depended on it, because it did. Not for the pristine enjoyment of a day off, but for back-breaking labor. Surrounded by the inescapable swarm of seagulls and their constant call and their constant inescapable droppings. He went for the smelly, the sunburned, the uneducated, the strong, the survivors. People who didn't have the luxury of rest or the privilege of a day off. To the nameless nobodies that no one had ever heard of. Except, of course, Jesus knew who they were. And because of that, we do too. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Two sets of brothers, competing families, fishing the same lake, trying to survive. These were folks who knew what real work feels like and who'd learned over the years how to lean on each other to survive. That's precisely who Jesus calls first. First. These four together. Notice there's not a pecking order in the beginning, is there? This is not a pyramid scheme. Jesus calls these four together, a community from the start. He calls them to leave their work, to leave their family for a new kind of work and a new kind of family. He calls them from their ordinary mundane lives to witness the miraculous, the spectacular, the death defying ministry of ushering in the very kingdom of God on earth. On an ordinary Tuesday, He calls them on an adventure that will change their lives and turn the world upside down. My all-time favorite book has been my favorite book since I was a child and still continues to be one I go back to over and over, is the now classic children's adventure story, The Hobbit, by J.R.R. Tolkien. It's the quintessential adventure story with dragons and trolls and monsters and elves and treasure and all that you need in a real good adventure. But that story begins on an ordinary Tuesday when an ordinary fellow named Bilbo Baggins is sitting outside of his house with his feet propped up, smoking his morning pipe. Nothing unusual about that day at all, until the most unusual person he's ever encountered shows up. A deep and dark and mysterious and strange fellow, a wizard of all people, by the name of Gandalf. And Gandalf looks at ordinary, normal, nothing unusual about him, Bilbo Baggins, and says, "I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure." Powerful words, full of potential. And Bilbo responds, "We have no use for adventures around here. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things, those make you late for dinner." Well, he's in for a surprise, because the days and weeks and months that follow will call him into an adventure that will not only change his life, but reshape the fortunes for generations to come. When Jesus shows up on the ordinary shorelines and the ordinary lake and talks to these ordinary fishermen and says, "Follow me," I can't help but hear Gandalf's words, "I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure." Jesus says, "Follow me." I've always wondered, is that an invitation or a command? Follow me. Or maybe somehow a little mix of both. Both a display of his authority and an invitation, weaving in those who had been overlooked and outcast by their society. "Follow me," he says, "on this adventure together." And Jesus calls each and every one of us as well. He calls us into the adventure of faith, into the community of disciples. He calls us into the boat with each and every other person that he has called, including the competition, including those who don't smell just right, those we might be embarrassed to be seen with, those we'd rather avoid sometimes. Jesus calls us to journey together. To journey together. To journey, that is, not to just build our lives around one isolated moment of decision, but to see our faith as a lifelong, ongoing, developing, emerging, evolving adventure. A journey that we cannot anticipate every twist and turn within. Jesus calls us to journey together. Together. Not just you, not just me, but us, who, like those first disciples, need each other to survive the journey. The call of Christ is always deeply personal, but it is never individual. There's a difference. And here's the weird part, the strange part, the part that sometimes is hard to wrap our heads around. Jesus calls us on this adventure, this journey, and in order to begin, the first thing we have to do, like those disciples, is get off the boat. We have to leave our old way of life behind. We have to turn our backs on all the ordinary that we'd built our life around, because he's calling us to somewhere new. This past week, I had the privilege of having lunch with a group here in Mobile. It's called the Pledge Group. It's an organization of pastors and church leaders, black, white, and all shades in between, who are gathering together to do some real heavy lifting work in our Mobile community through the lens of Christian love to bridge racial divides, some that we acknowledge and some that we'd rather ignore. In that group, there was a pastor, a prominent African-American pastor here in town, who stood and in the midst of his presentation said something that stuck with me. Now, let me say, the way he talked is not the way I talk in a sermon. The theology that undergirds his understanding of the Christian faith and the ways that worship is done in his tradition is not the same as what I'm used to as a Presbyterian. But we're in that boat together. And so even if he might say things differently than I would and approach things from a different side of the same coin, I'm called to listen because it's not my adventure, it's Christ's. Anyway, here's what he had to say. He said, you know, many of us are in churches that love to hear people give their testimonies. And he said, we like it when people tell us about how bad their life was before they found Jesus. He said, it's powerful when we hear someone say, before I found Jesus, I was a drug addict. Or before I found Jesus, I was an adulterer. Or before I found Jesus, I lived a hardened life of sin. But he said, how often do we make space in our churches for someone to say, before I found Jesus, I was a racist. I was a bigot. Before I found Jesus, I could not love fully the people who look different and sound different and act different and love different and speak differently than I do. He said, how often do we make space in our churches to connect the dots that following Jesus means not following the divisions in our world? Sometimes we got to get off the boat. Even if it's a generation-old vessel. Off the boat, Jesus says, so that we can launch into this journey together. Into His adventure of faith with others, a whole vastly different group of others, none of whom deserve to be on that journey any more than we do. Sometimes we've got to get off the boat in order to set sail. What are those boats in your own life? Those old ways of seeing and understanding and approaching the world and your fellow brothers and sisters that you need to get off of in order to follow Christ on the adventure. Perhaps it's the way of seeing the world that constantly places myself in the center of it, that judges all other people based on myself as the norm. Maybe that's the boat I need to get off. Perhaps it's the boat of safety or security. Perhaps it's the boat of turning a blind eye to the oppression, the harm, the dehumanization of others because I'd rather not interrupt my precious Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday. I want to be late to dinner. Perhaps it's the boat of insecurity or fear, or feeling that we have never measured up. Perhaps it's the boat of willful ignorance or old grudges long smoldering. Whatever boat it is in your life, Jesus calls us on the adventure of discipleship and necessarily says you got to get off that old boat in order to journey together on this adventure. The great 20th century theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted the work of the Nazis in the church in Germany and ended up giving his life in a concentration camp for part of that sacrifice, before he died, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. And in that, he says that when Jesus calls someone, He bids them come and die. Come and die. Now, there certainly are literal physical deaths that some people face because of their faith. But we know there's a whole lot of other kinds of deaths in our world too, aren't there? Jesus calls us to come and die, to die to the ways of the world, to leave our life, our old life behind, called to die. Later, to this same group of fishermen, Jesus will say, "Pick up your cross and follow me." That following just got a lot more weighty. Pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, come and die, knowing that death does not have the final word, that there is always resurrection. Pick up your cross, he says, so that you can see the empty tomb. Journey on the adventure that leads to the hill of Calvary, so that you can experience Easter morning 3 days later. You see, that's where this journey is headed. That's where this adventure that Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, James and John on, that's where it's going, to the resurrection. That's the journey he calls us on as well. Each and every one of us, all of us together, he calls us to get off the boat and follow him. To God alone be the glory, now and forever. Amen.